It's a good thing if you can say that you do not do bad things. However, that is not enough. God's law says that we must be filling our life doing good things. And if we are not filling our life doing good things, then that leaves the door open for Satan to come in to our hearts and take up residence there. This morning, for a few minutes, I want us to consider the parable of the empty disciple. A lot of times we call this the parable of the empty house. I want to call it the parable of the empty disciple. We think about the house. We don't make connection with ourselves. So I want us to focus on ourselves this morning. And if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and I'll begin reading at verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with the wicked generation. Luke records this parable also in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Friends, this is talking about being neutral, and there is danger in neutrality. We must replace evil with good. You think about all the physical laws that there are, and they parallel God's spiritual laws. One of the laws, I don't know how to state it, but it's the law of the vacuum. And when there is a vacuum, nature abhors a vacuum, and it wants to replace something with that vacuum. And you see, like during a tornado, when the pressure comes along and it creates a vacuum, and then the house just collapses inside because there's nothing inside. It created a vacuum. God's spiritual laws parallel his physical laws. When we are empty inside, nature abhors a vacuum. When we are empty inside, what's going to happen? When we get rid of that evil spirit, what's going to happen? If we don't fill ourselves with something good, that evil spirit is going to come back. He's not going to come back by himself. He's going to bring seven of his friends and come and enter into our mind. So Jesus presents several parables that tell about the quality of the life of a child of God and what that child of God ought to have. His parable here grows out of the context where they had accused Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub. And the Lord showed that a kingdom against itself cannot stand. Matthew 12, 26. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So they wanted to know what sign he would give them. And he told them that an evil and adulterous nation, generation seeks for a sign. The only sign that he was going to give them was the sign of Jonah. He tells them about Nineveh and the queen of the south, and tells them that a greater than Solomon and Jonah is here. So they need to listen to Christ. He further states that anyone not with him, he's not just not with him, he's against him. In Luke 11:23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. You see, with Christ, there is no neutral. There is no neutral. If we are not for him, we can't say, well, I'm neutral on the subject of Christ. If we are not for him, we are against him. So this parable is telling us it's not good enough to get rid of evil. Once we get rid of evil, we must replace it with good. Look in Matthew 12, verse 43 again. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. During this time, the first century when this was written, unclean spirits indwelled people. Why did they do that? One of the reasons was to prove that Christ and his apostles had power over the authority of Satan and his demons. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So the demons were able to possess people just to show that the authority, the power of Christ was greater than the power of Satan. And Jesus makes an analogy between casting out an unclean spirit and the godly life. It's not good enough just to get rid of the bad, but something good must be put in its place. Sometimes we hear, "Well, he's not a bad person. He doesn't do this, that, and the other." Well, friend, that's good. And hopefully we can say that about ourselves. We aren't bad people. We don't do this, that, and the other. But friends, can we say that we do this, this, and that? Again, it's back to the fruits of righteousness and the righteousness of God. If we are to be righteous, we are to produce fruits, something that is visible, something that is manifest, something that people see, and it brings honor and glory to God. Satan's out there trying to get us all the time. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour." The devil does not give up. He's always looking, and he's always looking not for the strong one, but for the weak one. And we often underestimate the craftiness of the devil. In Matthew 12, 44, then he says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. What is a house for? Again, that's why I call this the parable of the empty disciple instead of the parable of the empty house. But what is a house for? A house is for dwelling. You live in a house. And you think about if you have a house and you rent it out to somebody. Think about if you rent it out, if you have a house and you rent it out to a bad tenant. You rent it out to a bad tenant, what are you doing? You're keeping a good tenant out of that house. You want to get rid of that bad tenant and you want to bring a good tenant in. What will a bad tenant do? Sometimes they will destroy that house. They'll destroy it. And again, think of this house. We cannot let both God and Satan dwell in this house, in God's temple. We cannot let them both reign on our heart. God will not take second place. He will not dwell in the same house with Satan. You think back to Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire and God smote them dead. And Moses said, "This is what I said, you know, God's holy and those that come before him must treat him as holy." And we kid ourselves, Satan deceives us when we think that we can let God reign on our heart and we can let him sit on the side of that throne. It's not going to work. What will Satan do when we let him get into our house, into our heart, into our mind? He's going to destroy our house. He's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy our body. He's going to destroy our heart. He's going to destroy our mind. We are the temple of God. God wants to dwell and reign on the throne of our heart. And He owns us. He owns us. He bought us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 16, we read, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." So can we see with our body, with our mind, God and Satan both dwelling in there at the same time? And we say no, and then what do? We turn around and we let Satan come in. We let him come in the back door. Well, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon both." So hate sometimes is used in this very strong dislike of a person, a thing. And we also talk about when Jesus talks about hating our father and mother. It's not that we hate them, but we love them less. And Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." And sometimes we say, yeah, I hate Satan, but we're really saying, I just love him less than I love God. I love God, but I hate Satan. Friends, the kind of hate we need to have for Satan is we do not want to entertain him coming in into our mind at all. And notice this house has been cleaned up. This is an empty house here. A house from that time period. You see the walls are bare. It's been cleaned up. But there's been nothing put back in this house. And it's not good enough to draw away from the practice of gossip or lying or backbiting. It's good that we do that, but it's not good enough. We've got to fill our lips then with praise to God, with encouraging people, with comforting people. We can't just get rid of one and not start doing another. It's not good enough to stop going to the local bar or club. And that's good to stop that, but that's not good enough. Then we've got to start helping and doing for other people. And again, I think this is one of the dangers, one of the pitfalls that we don't get this across to some people when we teach them the gospel sometimes. And we tell them, you got to stop what you were doing. We get across to them the need to repent. And they repent. And they stop going here. They stop going there. They stop doing that. But then we aren't helping them put the good things in their life. And then what happens? Their life is like this empty house. And Satan comes back in. This demon comes back in. And he doesn't come in by himself. Now he brings seven of his friends in. And this person is has gone back into the world then. You think about Judas in John 13, 27. "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" So here we have we have Satan entering the heart of Judas. How did Satan enter his heart? Did Satan work some miracle on Judas where he was able to get in? No. Satan is not going to come into our heart unless we invite him. Satan is not going to come into our heart unless there is room for him to come into our heart. And that's why, as I say over and over, when we are told to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we are to love God 100%, that is also a protection for us, because if we love God 98, 97, 98, 99%, we're still leaving room for Satan to come in. Friends, we can't leave room for Satan to come in. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You see, we want to be able to have room for Christ in our heart. 100% Christ. And when we have Christ in our heart, then we can overcome those things of the world. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There, if someone were to come after us with a club or a baseball bat or some kind of weapon, we would see that person coming to attack us. Most of our battles are not that way. They are things that are unseen. They are things of the spiritual realm of rulers and principalities of this evil that's out there. We are being attacked by this evil every day. And we need to arm ourselves with the Word of God. Well, in Matthew 12, verse 45, "Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." You know, we cannot stop the practice of evil without trying to replace it with good. When the unclean spirit comes back, he finds the house empty and swept. Again, he brings seven other spirits more wicked than himself and brings them with him. The occupant of the house, the body, the person, has not chosen to improve himself. It's not enough to stop sinning. We must start doing positive things. If we don't, we leave our heart open for unclean, ungodly influences. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, Isaiah tells us, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil." But he doesn't stop there. He's saying, put away evil, cease to do evil. And then in verse 17, he says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead the widow." That's the law of the vacuum. When you take all of those things out of there, you've got to replace it. You've got to replace it, or else we're just going to crumble. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If..." And again, this word "if" is used so many times for "since." "If then you were raised with Christ, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And friends, if we don't set our mind on things above, why do we think that we are going to make it to the above? If we are setting our mind on things of this world, our mind's not going to change when we're laying in that funeral home. We've got to set our mind on things above now. Romans 6, verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Whoever we serve, they become our master. And friend, it is possible, when we become a Christian and we leave that world of sin, it is possible for our later state to be worse than when we were in sin to begin with. And how can it be worse? It's when we return to it. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the later end is worse for them than the beginning. It's the parable of the empty disciple. He's escaped those things, but he didn't feel anything in his mind. Peter goes on to say in verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having been washed to her wallowing in the mire. These are like two of the most disgusting things that you can think of. They are repulsive. And that is how Peter is letting us know how God views us when we go back into sin. We were filthy. When we sin, we become filthy. But what did God do? He sent his son to die for us, to shed his blood. He washes us. He cleanses us. In that blood, we're made clean, we're made pure, we're made holy. And then what do? We run back and jump back in that mud. And God will not accept that. He will not tolerate that. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. John and Jesus had tried to clean the house of Israel, but the people did not want to be cleaned. They wanted to hang on to their self, to their traditions, to what they were doing. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn from this parable? One of them, some people will never work to clean up their lives. Doesn't matter what they're involved in, they just don't want to give it up. They do not want to change. Some think that baptism is all that's necessary. Well, I was baptized, so I can keep on doing my social drinking. I can keep on doing this. I can do that. I was baptized. They don't want to clean up their lives. Some don't want to clean up their lives because they think, well, I'm better than others. They use that other person as the standard. I'm not as bad as that person. But friend, that other person isn't the standard. God's word is the standard. Some think that God will grade on the curve. Again, I'm not as bad as somebody else. As long as I'm better than most people, I'm going to get into heaven. Some people never want to work on cleaning up their lives. Some do not get too excited about cleaning up their lives and do not put much Christianity in the place of what little evil they have expelled. Therefore, it's not long before they go back into the world. So you just stop and think about this. Somebody that's involved in like going to clubs and they can't wait to go to clubs. They can't wait to go out and drink and dance and do this and that. Or they can't wait to go to the casino to gamble and go. And they can't wait. They talk about that. One of the places I worked at over in Indiana, people there would talk about they couldn't wait till the weekend to go down to gamble. That was on their mind all the time. They had this love for those things. Then when we become Christians, do we say, I can't wait till Sunday when I can go and be with all the saints? I can't wait till Wednesday. I can't wait till we have a gospel meeting when we can be together through the whole week. I can't wait. If we love those things, we're going to talk about those things. And some people, they've gotten rid of the clubs and the drinking and the gambling that they were excited about, but they just don't get excited about being a Christian. They just don't get excited about being saved. And what happens? They leave that house open for Satan to come back in. We can learn that hell will be populated with those people that have good intentions. They intend to do something, but they just never get around to filling this house, this mind, with new furniture. We can learn from this parable it's possible for one's later end to be worse than the beginning. This devil, this demon, doesn't just come back in by himself. he brings seven more demons with him. And when we go back into the world, sometimes you see some people become so hardened, so calloused, they can't be touched. Not always, but do you want to risk that? Do you want to risk that? We see from this parable that our body belongs to God. We've been bought with a price. The highest price that we can imagine, the precious blood of His Son. We learn from this parable that we are to put to death the deeds of the body, and we are to add the fruit of the Spirit. We are to crucify our body, the works of the flesh, and we are to add the fruit of the Spirit. We see from this parable that we are either for the Lord or we are against Him. We cannot be neutral. And we see, friends, that we cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. It's like the East and the West. They can't come together. God and Satan, they can't come together in here. We can't serve two masters. We must make a decision who we are going to serve. Friends, we must make a decision who we are going to serve today. We must make a decision who we are going to serve right now and make up our minds, make up our hearts that Christ and God is going to reign on this throne, on our heart, and we have no room for Satan. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.